right? We are honored to have each one of us, each one of you here today, and we appreciate your presence so much. And I don't want you to leave today. Don't leave today without talking to someone if you're struggling, if you got some issues in your life right now. I hate for people to come to church with problems and leave with their problems without talking with someone. So I want to encourage you today to grab somebody and say, hey, would you pray for me about this particular challenge that I'm facing this week? If I mention to you the name Billy Graham, everybody in this room would know who I'm talking about, right? But if I mention to you the name Charles Templeton, I bet nobody in this room knows who Charles Templeton is. Huh? Close? I appreciate it. We'll come to that, okay? Let me tell you who he is. In 1946, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton preached the Word of God together. Oh, many places in America, they went over, did a trip in Europe together. They were inseparable for a few years. And many regarded Charles Templeton as the person who should take the gospel to the world. But it was interesting during this time frame, around 1948 was when he began to struggle with doubts, and he allowed his doubts to take over his life, and instead of seeking answers to them, he fed them. And by 1957, became an unbeliever, became an atheist. And what's really tragic is when Lee Strobel, wrote a book, The Case for Christ, in Case for Faith, who himself was an atheist at one time, in 1998 went to interview Charles Templeton to find out why he switched, why he became an atheist. It was interesting that during that conversation, a very intimate moment that they both had, where Charles mentioned, they were talking about Jesus, and he just kind of stopped, and Charles said, "I miss him." It was almost a moment of a window into his soul to say that he kind of wanted Jesus back, but his doubts and his unbelief would not allow it. Why do some people fall away and some others do not? Why would you have two great men of God, you hear these men speak, and one of them goes on to continue being a believer in Christ and the other does not? Well, it's interesting that Jesus mentions, and when we come to Matthew 13, he mentions this kind of this idea of what happens when the Word of God goes out into a crowd. What happens? Let's look together in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Now, the first question you're going to ask is, well, whose boat is he in? I believe with all my heart he's in Peter's boat. He was using Peter's boat as a platform to preach the word from. And I like to think that God wants to use your business. He wants to use your workplace as a platform to share the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. I like to think that, I always think about the health nut whenever I think about a place, a platform, because I know Sharon uses that place as a place to bring people to know Jesus better. And they're very bold there in how they share their faith. And I think that is something that God has called us to do in this time, this day and age, is to be bold with our faith. Parables are the way Jesus taught them. I don't know what the definition you've learned, but I always like to tell people they're an everyday story that illustrate a spiritual truth. We all like to hear stories. We all like to hear something that will teach a truth within it. Well, that's the way Jesus taught. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now, if you're in this room today and you've heard this story many, many, many times, and you're going, yeah, I've heard that before, I want you to look at it from a Jewish perspective this morning. And I don't think most of us in this room have really heard this parable and really understood it. So I want to challenge you today, if you have ears to hear, to listen to what God is saying through this, because there is a very powerful, powerful message if we will just listen. So are you with me, church?
Yep.
You can say amen?
Amen.
All right. Agriculture is at the heart of first century culture, so obviously Jesus uses stories from agriculture because it obviously connects with the people. Now, when we think of the seed and a sower throwing out seed, we think about a farmer, somebody that's, you know, planting things. And it's interesting that he uses the phrase seed, because a seed is not created. It's something that can only be reproduced. So when he says the seed is the word of God, it's a great metaphor for the Bible, because the Bible is not meant to stay with us. It's meant to be reproduced. It's meant to be shared. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not understand. Basically, there's two distinct purposes for parables. One is to reveal truth to those who were willing to hear. There are people here this morning where you are attuned to listening to what the Word of God is going to say to you today. It's also to conceal truth from those who choose to reject truth. So it has a double-edged sword to it, to reveal truth to those who are listening and to conceal truth from those who choose to reject it. Very interesting way of teaching. So how a parable is heard depends on the heart of the person. What's going on inside of you? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, the truth is here if you want it. If you've come today and you've got your mind on what steakhouse you're going to go to and who's going to play the ball game today, then you're obviously not listening. But the truth is here if you want it, if you're going to listen. And I think that's a lot of problem in our culture, is we are so bombarded with noise. It's so hard for us to focus for a short time on one thing. The truth is here if you want it. This is why Jesus says, I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And we say, what on earth is he talking about? It's very simple. He's saying, your ministry is going to be tough, Isaiah, because no one is going to listen to you in the next 60 years. And that's how long his ministry was. Don't you know he got discouraged and bummed out from time to time? No one's going to listen to you. They're going to have hard hearts. And Jesus is saying, they're going to do the same with me. It's going to be the same for Jesus. People are not going to listen. The problem is not the sower, and the problem is not the seed, it's the hearts of the people. That's the problem. And Jesus says, whenever you teach God's word, whenever you preach God's word, there are four types of hearts always present. And I think all of us can go through each of these in different times of our lives, in different seasons. The first is the hard heart. Listen to what he says. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. You can picture the idea of a hard path of dirt where nothing penetrates it. Nothing gets through it. And what a great metaphor for a person with a hard heart. Have you ever tried talking to somebody that is completely closed off to Jesus? Completely closed off to any kind of talk about God's word? It's like it just bounces off them. And they don't even want to talk about it. They don't want to listen to anything you say. Satan takes advantage of someone who is in this mindset. Just like a bird plucking up the seed, he does the same. And I'm here to tell you today, there's going to be seasons in your life and in my life where we are hard-hearted, where we will not want to listen to anything, where God is calling us back to him and we're ignoring him. And maybe you've been spending time with people. Maybe you've been trying to reach out to your family. Maybe you have been trying to reach your neighbor for Christ, and it seems like you're not getting anywhere. Let me tell you something today. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up on people. Because one day, God is going to reap a harvest in that. Be persistent. You have to be patient with people. I remember a lady I studied the Bible with in Mobile for, oh my goodness, it started in the spring of 95, and I think, I mean, we studied the Bible just about every week. She was a single mother of four kids, and it's like she just would not want to get baptized. She didn't want to do anything. But she wanted me to keep coming over to her house to study with her. So we kept studying with her. And I kept thinking to myself, where is this going? Because I would challenge her from time to time. Okay, so what are we going to do with this? And she kept, no. And then the man she was living with died of a brain hemorrhage. That Sunday morning, I'll never forget, it was September of 1995. We were up in front of the Inner City Church. And when we gave the invitation, her and her son practically ran down the aisle. And she says, I want to get my life right with God. And her son were baptized that day. And to this day, they are faithful. I talked to her son about 2 weeks ago. Talked to him frequently. So what I'm here to tell you is don't give up on people. Be patient with people as they wrestle and as they struggle. Don't think a hard heart is a completely closed heart. Maintain the friendship. If anything, keep the friendship going. Let them know that you love them and that you're going to be there for them regardless of what they do with Christ. Very important. The second heart is the superficial heart, the fake heart. The superficial heart. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Rocky people are interesting. You know, you may see them come to Christ very quickly. Oh, I want the Lord in my life. I'm ready for baptism. I'm ready to get my life right with God. But yet there's no root in their hearts. There's two problems. You know, the root means they don't understand why they believe what they believe. They've come to Christ, but they don't investigate why they believe what they believe. Your faith has got to be your own. It has got to be yours. Don't believe because your parents believe. Believe because you have investigated it for yourself. Because all of us begin by inheriting our parents' faith. We kind of follow along with what they're doing. But there's got to be a point where you say, you know what? I'm going to study this for myself. I'm going to believe because I choose to believe. I think that's very healthy for young people to do that. Because what's going to happen is when those trials come, that is when we start questioning our faith. Well, why did God allow this? What's going on? And when those trials come, you've got to have the roots. God is good. He's going to bring good out of this. So roots are very important. And rocky people fall because they have none. Rocky people fall because of persecution. Notice how he says, because of the word. Now, I don't have to tell you today how difficult it is, and it's going to be in the future, to be a follower of Jesus Christ in a consistently intolerant culture that we live in. There is a lot of pressure in our culture to conform. We got to agree with everybody. We can't be disagreeable now. Oh, you're judgmental, and we get the fingers pointed at us, and you see it on Facebook, and you see it on all the social medias. And my question for you today is, where do you stand? Okay? How will you respond when people come to you and ask you about gay marriage? How are you going to respond when people come and ask about abortion or whatever issue is at hand? Because it's so easy to fall into what everybody else believes. Oh, let's be tolerant. Let's everybody get along. There is a time to work and be peaceable about things, but there's also a time to stand up. And in a gentle, kind way, say, no, this is what I believe, and this is why. Not picketing signs and that, you know, it's interesting. We were talking about in our Bible class this morning about how the early church responded to things like slavery and injustice in their culture. You know? Somebody mentioned that it, you know, would have been terrible if Paul started a political movement, you know, and that's why Paul didn't get into the political side of the whole thing. Because he knew that how you reach an empire is one by one by one. You reach a community by love. You don't reach them by picketing signs and condemning everybody to hell. And how we can learn a lesson from the early church, that is how we permeate our culture, is by the way we act, the way we treat people. So think about that this week as we go about our business this week. The worldly heart. Let's look at the worldly heart. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, anybody here that works in gardening will tell you that weeds kill your plants. Everybody likes to go out and get the weeds out, you know, or get your weed eater out. Jesus' point is saying that worldliness equals fruitlessness. Distractions, being worried. I think for a lot of us, we have too many commitments. And I think we have to start to slow down in some areas so that the worry and deceitfulness of wealth don't choke us out. Now, we're going to show you a video here just to kind of give you a... Anybody remember the show Taxi? Not many people here. Okay. Early 80s, late 70s. One of my favorite shows. There's a guy on that, one of the taxi drivers, his name is Jim Ignatowski. Okay, Jim's a product of the 60s, took entirely too many drugs, and he's really not all there sometimes. So I want to show you this real clip real shortly to talk about how we should slow down our lives. He's taking a driving test here and just starting.
What does a yellow light mean? Slow down. Okay. What? Okay. mean? Slow down.
It makes the point, huh? But I think that's a good advice for our culture. We've got to slow down. We've got too many things going on. And when that happens, Jesus says it's going to choke you out. Francis Chan says, after hearing about the parable of the sower, my caution to you is this: do not assume you are good soil. I think most American churchgoers are the soil that chokes the seed because of all the thorns. Thorns are anything that distracts us from God. When we want God and a bunch of other stuff, then that means we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sins, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, or commitments are piled up on top of it. Most of us have too much in our lives. As David Goetz said, writes, too much of the good life ends up being toxic, deforming us spiritually. Powerful words, powerful words. Something to think about. So I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is choking you and I today? I think there's some areas that we all need to sit back and maybe ask God, you know, God, are we too busy? I understand we got to make a living. I understand we got to pay the bills. But is there time for God in our lives? Maybe I need to restock and think about some things. Maybe I need to put the Lord back on his rightful place on the throne of my heart first. James is very direct in saying, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The world there is not the world being people. It is the system the world follows. That is, money, power, sex, material things gives your life meaning and purpose. And he says, if you're a friend of that, you have hatred towards God. Very strong words. I think the goal of a lot of us, and this is something we need to think about, a lot of us look at Christianity as, my goal is to be morally upright. It is, I want a God who makes me feel good. I think the central goal of life is to be happy. It's all about safety, comfort, and blessings, and to have a nice marriage and to raise godly kids. These are all good goals to have in life. But have you ever thought about maybe God wants us to pray what will help us to grow the most in situations? And maybe that's an uncomfortable situation. Maybe we should, instead of saying, you know, bless and give us safety on this trip, God, whatever it takes to know you better on this trip, whatever it takes to know you better this week, I want that. Because in the grand scheme of things, will we still trust God when we don't have all the blessings, when life doesn't work out the way we want it to? It goes back to, what are our core beliefs? Do we have those roots? So the first three hearts, the hard, the rocky, the thorny, are, as Jesus would say, are not true disciples. He's wanting you to let you understand that. Because the proof of salvation, the proof of someone who is saved, is fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it would be even more fruitful. You already are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. That's relationship. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, relationship, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I find it interesting that he quotes that over and over again. Remain in me. Remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How much of my life is done in my own strength? How much do we pray and we ask God for help during the week? Here's some examples of fruit. Obviously, remaining in Christ, there's a daily relationship there, of prayer, of study. Our speech is an example of fruit. Does your speech edify? Do people know you as an encouraging person? Or is your speech destructive? Is it about gossip and complaining about life? See, the fruit of our hearts comes out in our speech. It comes out in our lifestyle of obedience. There's an allegiance. People know that you aren't playing, that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. And of course, the good works, the actions, how we treat people, how we talk to people, all are good examples of fruit. And we all know the passage in Galatians 5 where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, faithfulness, patience, kindness, goodness, all those, which are so unnatural for us. But they're what the Holy Spirit works in us as we obey, as we follow Christ. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy. It's not the fruit of Chris or the fruit of Steve. It's the fruit of the Spirit working in us. So with the receptive heart, we end with, and that Jesus says the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I'm not a farmer, but I do understand that a good crop in the first century was 20-fold or 20 bushels from those seeds. And so that's a good crop. And Jesus is saying, somebody who is listening to my word and obeying it and following, he's a 30, 60, 100-fold. In other words, there's unbelievable growth in your life. And that's what God desires for each of us. So Jesus' point, anyone here can be good soil. We all can be good soil. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit. For those who have been baptized into Christ, following Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to empower you. So we need to ask ourselves, do we really want to be fruitful? Do we want what God wants? Do I want to please God with my life? We've got to prepare our soil. We've got to remove those thorns in our lives that are keeping us from a fruitful walk with God. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So I think the last thing we need is another Bible study. I don't think we need to have any more sermons. I think I need to sit down for a while. I think we need to ask ourselves, am I going to obey what I already know? Am I obeying what I already know? First question we need to ask after every lesson is, just, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? So what does this parable teach us about sharing our faith? It tells me that as evangelists, you cannot change someone's heart. You cannot change your family member that you're so desperately wanting them to become a Christian. You can't change your spouse. Only God can change their heart. Our task is to get the message out. Not everyone's going to receive it. It doesn't mean that you've failed. You know, success is not in that. It's getting the message out to people. So if we want to be good soil today, and I think everybody in this room wants to be good soil, where fruit is grown and the Lord is working powerfully, let's ask God to examine our hearts today. Psalm 139 says, beautiful prayer where David says, search my heart, O God, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a beautiful prayer to pray for yourself. So what's the condition of your heart today? The beautiful thing is we all struggle with thorns. We all struggle having hard hearts from time to time. Sometimes we have a lot of rocky soil. But the Lord forgives. as he works with us and strengthens us. Remember, I always like to tell people, we're saved because of the cross, because of the blood of Christ, where we're trusting in the finished work of the cross, but we're still under construction. God has a lot of work to do in each of us. Let's pray as we close. Father, today as we think about Jesus' words, I pray that we will have ears to hear and that we will listen to what you're saying. Father, for any of us here today that with hard hearts, we pray that your Holy Spirit will soften our hearts. For those of us with rocky soil, we pray for deeper roots in our lives. And Father, for those of us who have thorns, we pray that you will help us not get caught up in the deceitfulness of wealth and riches and the anxieties of daily living, Father. And we pray, Father, that for each of us that you will help remove anything in our lives that is hurting our relationship with you. We ask, Father, that you search our hearts and examine us, test us and see if there's any offensive way in us. We invite your Holy Spirit today to search us and help us to, Father, get those things out of our lives that are hurting us in our walk with you. We long to bear fruit, Father, for your glory, to show that we're your disciples. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to remain in you in a daily relationship. In Jesus' name.
We're going to start with singing a song that's in our book. It's 148 in the book, if you'd like to sing along. And with us, I failed to put the number up on the PowerPoint. 148 in the book, if you need the music. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Please stand. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final death, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Please be seated. I hope many of you will know this song. This is called "That's Why We Praise Him." The last part of this song is a hallelujah, and I'd like for us to practice it a little bit. The sopranos go, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Then they add the tenors. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then add the altos. Bases come down.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Okay. Now we will try this. Now we're going to finish the song singing the chorus, but I want to try that today if we can. And we'll learn it and do it well eventually. You see.
That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything. He came to live, live a perfect life. He came to be the living Word, our light. He came to die so we'd be reconciled. He came to rise to show His power and might. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything. He came to live, live again in us. He came to be our conquering King and friend. He came to heal and show the lost ones His love. He came to go prepare a place for us. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything. That's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, because He gave His everything. Because He gave His everything.
Hallelujah.
Well, I got up this morning and my wife let me know that I was head of the Lord's table. I thought, well, I need to prepare. And I go to where that several of us prepare. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul talks about why we do this. And I just want to touch on this and give you a thought. For I receive from the Lord what I will pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and after He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is My new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat and drink, and whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I'm reading this and I was thinking, of course, God always wants us to remember, and He's saying, "Do this in remembrance of Me. Look backwards. See God, or see Jesus' life, His death." And His resurrection. And He says, "Look forward. Look forward to My coming." So we've got two things to look at here. And then we'll go on down to 28. And Paul said, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Okay, now we've got another way to look. We've got to look within. So as we gather around this table, Paul said we need to look three ways. We need to look back. Look back and remember our Lord and Savior, what he did for us, how he lived. Look forward, because he's going to come again. And look at ourselves. And I always look at myself, and I know I'm not worthy of this, but God has, through his great sacrifices, made me worthy. So let's be thankful for a minute. Holy Father, thank you for this bread, which represents to us the body of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. As we take it, we need to examine ourselves. Know that we're not worthy of this, but you've done everything for us, and we thank you for that, and that you have made us worthy. You are the only one that's worthy, and we praise you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's offer thanks for the cup. Holy Father, thank you that you love us enough to give us a Savior. Thank you that you've taken care of us, that you've given us what we need. We thank you for this cup that represents the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we take it, let's look at ourselves. Let's look back at our Savior, how he lived and how he died, that he was resurrected. And let's look forward to his coming again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King, 'cause He gave His everything. 'Cause He gave His everything.
Let's offer thanks again. Holy Father, we know that we're totally dependent upon you. You have given us everything, and you've taken care of us. And Father, this is our opportunity to return to you part of what is already yours anyway, but that we freely want to freely give to you an offering for your work to continue around the community and in the world. And Father, we thank you that you have blessed us so well that we're able to do that. And just we pray that we'd always have in our mind that this has come from you and it is yours, and that we would just continue to have that in our mind. But thank you for your blessings. Thank you for Jesus. And again, in his name we pray. Amen.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy I stand in, everyone stand, glory. I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. bless your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you.
Thank each of you for being here and being part of our worship service. It's just good to be together. Let's close in prayer. Our holy God, we thank you so much that you love us as a father loves his children. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, for leaving your Spirit with us. Father, we thank you for being tied together as family, and we just ask that you would help us to count the blessings that represents to us, to know that the folks next to us, the folks around us in this gathering are all brothers and sisters, and that we all look to you for your love, for your guidance, and trust in you. Father, help us as we leave this place, help us to have broken hearts, hearts that are open and receptive to your word. Help us to be ones that are yielding to your guidance. Father, we love you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.